it's chapter 6, but Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, 6 and 7. Oh, last week, that when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. And we saw that we went to a picture in the Bible of a cemetery. You remember, in the cemetery full of bones, and God told Ezekiel to speak the word, and we saw all these bones rattle, and flesh was put on and became alive, and again God put the spirit, and suddenly they came about. It's the same picture, metaphor, that kind of picture that we see on a spiritually dead person. And so today we are going to see in verse 6, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, why I'm going to make a topic today, I would use the topic union with Christ. Usually the common understanding on this scripture is that when it says the word raised up with Christ, it has to do with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. As Jesus was raised up from the dead, taken up to heaven, then we too are raised up with Him and in heavenly realms, places. Now, this is not easy to understand. When the Bible says that verse is raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we are sitting in heavenly places, it is something very difficult for us to understand because our mortal eyes cannot see that. So this is to be taken spiritually. Remember, we were spiritually dead. I mean, people were alive, right? But spiritually dead before. And now we are spiritually alive in Christ. So God raised up the dead and we are given a new life, and our condition has been changed. Our condition has been changed and we have a new identity. We have a new identity. We are not only creatures of this world, but we are creatures of a much greater heavenly realm because of our union with Christ. We are being transformed from the kingdom of this world, to a heavenly kingdom. And all this happened in Christ Jesus, which means our union with Christ. Now, whenever you see the word in Christ Jesus, that means it is our union with Christ. The union with Christ, it is an essential teaching which you will not hear from many pulpits today. I'm going to expose this most fundamental, essential teaching because it is very crucial to understand our identity with Christ, and it is crucial for the gospel. Now, there was a radical change in our conversion. Okay? Now, if you remember, before, we were in Adam. Now, we are in Christ. Before, we were dead in trespasses, in transgressions and sins. But now, we are made alive in Christ. Before, we were dead. Now we are made alive. Before, we were slaves to sin. Now we are liberated by the power of sin. Before, we were the objects of God's wrath. And now we experience God's love. Just the opposite. Before, we were in this kingdom of this world. Now we are in the kingdom of heaven. You see, a radical change. There's a conditional change. There is an identity change. Before, we were in this world. We were in Satan. Now, we were in Adam. But now, we are in Christ. Now, Dr. Montgomery Boyce, on his commentary on the book of Ephesians, he writes the following, and I'm going to quote. And he said, this is very interesting. He said, have you ever coined a word because you wanted to describe something for which no existing English word seemed adequate? Some people have done this. He says, nearly 240 years ago, in 1754 to be exact, Horace Walpole coined the word serendipity, which defines the faculty of making happy and unexpected discoveries by accident. Then he goes on to say, I find that word in my 12-volume Oxford English Dictionary. But even today, it is not in smaller Webster dictionaries. Another coined word is, by C. Northcote Parkinson's, the word is angelitis. It means induced inferiority, the disease seen in those intentionally attempt little and achieving nothing. Now, then he goes on to say, before we were objects of wrath, now we experience God's love. What can adequately describe this great change? There's a great change. How can Apostle Paul describe this great change? What terms can express it, since nothing like this had been known in history of the world before Christ? It is not surprising in Paul's day, adequate words did not yet exist to describe what happened. So because of this great change, radical change, there are no words to describe. Okay, so it's something new. Is no words to describe. So Paul invented a word. Paul invented some. He took the Greek word prefix syn, meaning together with, and he combined it with three other words used elsewhere to describe what God did with Jesus after the crucifixion. Because this is something, a radical change that happened. There were no even Greek words that was available at that time to show, to express this marvelous radical change. So Paul invented the word. And so he put the prefix syn and combined with other words, and he invented a word. So, number one, make alive. Number two, raise up. Number three, sit down by him in heaven. Now this is the result in those Greek words. The first one is, Paul put that syn and combined with zuprio, which means to make alive, together with. So he put zin zuprio. The second one is, that is means to make alive. The second one is to raise up, so he put the word sin, which means to raise up together. The third one is synkatioso, which means to sit down together with. Now, taken together, these words make one of the most significant statements of the Bible of what happened to Christians as a result of the union with Christ in God's great work in salvation. Now, Professor John Murray, which I greatly admire, his writings, in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, this is what he said. Union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, not only its application, but also in its once-for-all accomplishment in the finished work of Christ. Then he goes on to say, indeed, the whole process of salvation has its origin in one phase of union with Christ, and salvation has in view with the realization of other phases, union with Christ, and union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. We are going to see some little glimpse of this, then you will say, oh yeah. Okay, now it must be going a little bit over your head here. What does it mean here? But let me tell you, sad to say, it is the union with Christ is generally unknown doctrine in the church. It's hardly been taught from the pulpit. Only in Reformed circles you will find the union with Christ. It's a precious truth, and it's an absolute important truth. Now, the union with Christ has to do, as I said, with our identity. Whenever you see the word in Christ in the Bible, it has to do union with Christ. Our English word union comes from a French word. Guess what is it? Union. So you know French. Okay, same exact spelling. And the Latin word for union is unio, which really means oneness or united. Union with Christ, oneness in Christ, united with Christ. The union with Christ, what it does is exalts the grace of God and makes us humble and shows us it has nothing to do with our righteousness or our obedience, but all of Christ. Man does not get one little tiny inch of glory, but God gets all the glory. And you will see this from eternity, from the very beginning to the very end of salvation. That's why this is so important doctrine. Now remember, the next verse we are going to cover is what? For by grace you have been saved. Now this is a stepping stone for grace you have been saved. Okay? That's why it's so important. Now, there are metaphors of our union with Christ in the Bible. There are metaphors. Before I give some of the scriptures, I want to show you some metaphors in union with Christ. Maybe you may remember some of the metaphors union with Christ in the New Testament. Where I can see, probably there are 4 metaphors on union with Christ. These are pictures. Okay? Probably one, maybe you can remember, if you turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We know the scripture when Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bear his fruit, he prunes and it may bear more. So here we see a metaphor, the union of Christ is described in John chapter 15 from verse 1 to 16 as he is the vine and we are the branches. There's a union there. Without him, we cannot do anything. And we need to be in him. Then we can produce fruits. Okay? That is in Christ, right? That's union, united in Christ, right? So that's a metaphor to show that he is the true vine, and we are the branches. And it's a metaphor, it's a picture. And another one is, in the Bible, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, we see the metaphor of the head and the body. And of course, you see this in other scriptures too. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body joined and knit together by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and edifying itself in love. So here we see Christ is the head, and we are the body, and it's united together, it's all in one. There's a union there. Head and the body is a good picture, a good metaphor, and you see that in other parts, the book of Colossians, the book of Corinthians, and so forth like that. Christ is the head, and we are the body, the church. So that's a good metaphor for union in Christ. Good picture is shown in the book of Ephesians also, husband and wife, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. In Ephesians 5, 21. Says here, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives submit your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wives, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to her. And here we see that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might should be holy without blemish. So here another one that gives as a husband and wife is a good picture of how we have a union with Christ. Husband and wife, of course, we know the scripture that they are what God has joined to them together. Okay, they become one. Two have become one now. That's in oneness. Okay, joined together, united together. It's a good picture. At the same time, it shows how that picture shows the union, how we have that union with Christ. Okay, another metaphor. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We see a building. Another beautiful metaphor, a building. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also contained in the scripture, before I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and who will believe on him will by no means be put to shame. So we have a union with Christ, with the believers, of a construction of a building here. It's a good picture to show that how everything is connected with a foundation. A beautiful pictures of metaphors in the Bible of union with Christ. That we are in Christ, in oneness together. Now, as I said before, let us see some scriptures how the union with Christ is so essential to the gospel. Alright? So essential to the gospel. Now, as I said, whenever you see the word in Christ, that means what? It's not you. Alright? You are out. You are in Christ. Alright? You are, if you are a believer, you are in Christ. It means you are in union with Christ. Okay? In oneness with Christ. Now, let's see some of the scriptures. Of course, some of these scriptures, you have known these scriptures, you have seen these scriptures, but I want to show the union here. Okay? That's what I want to show. Now, if you turn me to the 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We are going to go through a lot of scriptures. So, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given to us, what do you say? In Christ Jesus. Before time began. In Christ Jesus. That is being in union with Christ Jesus. It is means we are, grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. Okay? Before the foundation of the world, that means grace was given to us. We were oneness with Christ, together, united, before the foundation of the world. That shows it's all what Christ is, not us. Absolutely nothing of us. It shows who Christ is, not who we are. Then go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4. Ephesians, just as he chose us in him, again, in union with Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blameless, before in love. Wow! He chose us in Christ, in union with Christ, in oneness with Christ. We were chosen. Now, a lot of Armenians make this mistake, let me tell you. Whenever they see a scripture here like He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, they try to argue, I have heard this, and they say, oh, that means you mean to say that you were saved before the foundation of the world? Not, doesn't talk about salvation here. Salvation comes during our time. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wow. Grace was given to us before the foundation of the world. But salvation comes to us in our time here. See, that shows their theology is really shallow. They do not understand. And then another one is, verse 6, Ephesians 1, 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, but by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. That means we were accepted in Christ, the Beloved. Wow. These are essential to the gospel. It shows, wow, I can't believe it. The oneness that I have in Christ is not after the cross. No. It happened before the cross. Just imagine the oneness that you had with Christ. A lot of people think it happened after the Christ, after the cross, when I accepted Him. I made my decision. Then I had this union with. Of course not. Absolutely not. It is before the cross, before eternity. Man, this shows the love of God, isn't it? This shows the grace of God, isn't it? This shows the kindness and the mercies of God. We cannot comprehend, understand. And the other one is, second, you know the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are new creatures. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature, right? All things have passed away. Behold, all new things have come. So we are in Christ. That shows even in regeneration, born again, that we are in union with Christ. Do you see how essential this is to the gospel now? Even, what about the redemption? Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Him. Also, forgiveness of sin is in Christ Jesus. What about, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means all condemnation is removed. Why? You are in Christ Jesus. You are in oneness with Christ Jesus. Now, when you see in Christ Jesus, you see who? What? God in flesh. Infinitely holy. Perfectness. Totally satisfying the Father of the justice that came. You know, the justice of God, Christ totally satisfied the Father of the justice. Right? And His perfectness. Okay, everything, whatever you see, and we are in Christ. That is amazing. That's why, you know, every time we see most of the Puritans, you know, how they, you know, use this word, what a wretched, miserable, pitiful creatures like us. And then we see we are in Christ. Wow. The more we see this, more we see how it brings us humility to us. It shows us we are not worthy. We are just dust and ashes. Then also, we see that we are made righteous in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. In Him, we became the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, how God imputed that righteousness to us through in Christ, through Jesus, because of Jesus' righteousness that was imputed to us. Our faith is not in us, but is in Christ. Our faith is not in us, it's in Christ, Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Colossians 1, 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. See that? We heard of your faith in who? It's not your faith. In Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ praying always for you. And also, we are justified in Christ Jesus. That means, the word justified means that we are made legally righteous before God the Father in Christ Jesus. Legally righteous. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24 says here, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When you have oneness in Christ Jesus. Who? Amazing. Then also sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Wow. Once you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, we become saints, right? The word sanctification is had to do with holiness. So, in Christ Jesus, we are sanctified. And we are crucified in Christ Jesus. We are crucified in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are buried in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2:12. We are buried in Christ Jesus. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Then we are raised up and seated in heaven in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. And we obtain an inheritance in Him. Ephesians 1:11. Even our inheritance is in Him. Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of Him, of His will. The love of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Romans 8:39. Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Amazing. The whole gospel, whole salvation, from the beginning to the end, everything is in Christ Jesus. In union with Christ Jesus. Now, what is the result? What is the result? The result is, we can live in Him. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before Him at His coming. The result is, now we can live in Him. We can abide in Him. The result is we can walk with Him and grow with Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. These are the results when you're in Christ Jesus. You're walking with Him. You're growing in Him. You're built up in Him. And even good works. The good works, the result. These are results. If you see Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wow. The results. You know, we pray to the Father in whose name? In Christ's name. We are oneness with Christ. Christ told us to pray in His name. We live a godly life and also we suffer in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. That's not the scripture. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:3. 3:3 says, rejoice in the Lord. Then our good behavior, our conduct is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 3:16. Evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So even the good conduct is in Christ Jesus. Then we live unto the Lord, we die unto the Lord, we belong to Christ. Whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Because we are all in Christ Jesus. Romans 14:8. No wonder Professor Murray said the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, you know, is so important. What does it mean? When he say, why is it so important? Because we see everything in Christ here. Everything. That means from election, before the foundation of the world, we were in Christ. Salvation, we are in Christ. Right? Then we see that forgiveness in Christ, justification in Christ, our growth in Christ, our good works in Christ. Right? Then, everything in Christ, eternal life in Christ. So everything what we see in Christ. Now let me tell you, where do you come in here? Where do you come in? Where is your place? Don't I get something? Everything is in Christ. Where is my part? And so God did His part 70%. Or 80%. Now you got to do your part, right? What kind of teaching is that? Absolutely false teaching. There's nothing that we can boast of, anything that can come to us. Absolutely nothing. From eternity, before the foundation of the world, everything to the very end. Even when we go to heaven, we are still in Christ. You know, nothing that we can bring in our hands to show God, this is what I did. Absolutely not. Become absolutely, totally nothing we can bring. Helplessly we come to the Christ for His grace. Naked I come. All in Christ Jesus. Not one inch of us. Now you understand. Now this blows away the man-centered Christianity. Just shatters, blows away. It's nothing. That's why union with Christ is, you can see how essential it is, right? Now the next verse we are going to go through on verse 8 is going to be what? By grace of God alone that we are saved. So this is a stepping point to that. There are no, you know what? If you take this union with Christ away, alright? That means what we saw from the very beginning, from eternity all the way through our death, going to heaven, everything is in Christ Jesus. If we take this away, then there will be different classes of Christians. there will be super Christians who are super highly spirit-filled. Then there will be regular Christians. Then there will be carnal Christians. All kinds of Christians. You can classify. I'm a smoking Christian. Okay. I'm a this kind of Christian. I'm a Christian who goes for dancing or whatever like that. I'm a carnal Christian, worldly Christian. I'm a spirit-filled Christian. There'll be all kinds of different classes because everything depends on your obedience then. Right? So you classify everybody on your standard, on your obedience. In the handbook of Christian maturity, Bible study, 10 basic steps by Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, speaks of the carnal Christian who needs the filling of the Holy Spirit. As he writes, if a Christian is not filled, he is disobedient to the command of God and is sinning against God. It's Handbook of Christianity Maturity, page 133 to 145, he speaks on this carnal Christian. And also, Christian Discipleship, Step-by-Step Guide to Fulfilling the Great Commission by Dr. Stephen Collins speaks of the carnal Christian and the spirit-filled Christian. But Dr. Michael Horton very rightly says, union with Christ is not the result of human decision. Union with Christ is not striving, is not seeking, is not yielding, is not surrendering, but of Christ. While we are called to be filled with the Spirit, as in Ephesians 5:18, it is a figurative of speech. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, make sure you are under the right influence. An in-depth article of this is written by on carnal Christianity by Ernest Reisinger. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says that, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are not only raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This will really blow your mind, because we are seated with God in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Can you believe that? You're seated with God in the heavens. You're seated with God. Who is seated with God? You are seated with God. We are seated with God. We are united with Christ. To which level are we united? To the highest of highest level, that is heaven. Wow. Not only we are seated with the glorious, majestic God of the universe, this is our identity, our position in Christ. Wow. How can you sit with God? A miserable, pitiful, sinful creature like us, unless we are in Christ. The seat of God speaks of, you know what? Whenever you see, he's seated with God. Okay? The seat of God speaks of victory. It speaks of victory. Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, 1. He says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So here we see a victory thing. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, Hebrews 10:13, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So the seat of God speaks of victory. Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we are seated with him right now. Our position is that. Wow. Right now. Now, let's say, if you are seated at the right hand of the President of the United States. You have an intimacy with that President, right? You're at the right hand of the President. You have an intimacy with the President, right? You can talk some very intimate things. And also, President will tell you some things. You know what? I will tell you some things that nobody else knows. He will reveal some things to you because he has trusted you and you are seated at the very right hand of the President. He will reveal some things. Yes, my friend, we were very hostile to God before. We were enemies of God before. And we were not looking for God, seeking God, but it was Christ who was seeking us. And we were hostile to God, we were enemies of God. Christ came as the mediator and reconciled us to God. And now we are called the children of God. Oh, this really blows our mind away. And now, not only that, there's a great intimacy where God has revealed to us. This is amazing. See the next verse. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. So when you're seated with God, there's so much intimacy going on that in the ages to come, he will show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. In who? In Christ Jesus. Wow. Really blows our mind away. And oh, this is amazing. It's amazing. No wonder it's the Reformed doctrine that really shows us these things. And we can, I told you from the very beginning, when we see this, it shows what? It shows the grace of God. And it humbles our pride. Totally humbles our pride. Now, as we are seated with God in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, God speaks to us in an intimate way. You know, amazing. So all those cults that you got to do all these things, got to, you know, there's a whole list of things you got to do for you to go to heaven. And all, even the majority of the Christian church today that talks so much of their programs, of what they are doing, and so many people got saved, and I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this. We saw that yesterday. You know, I do this, Monday through Friday we do this, and so forth like that. The whole program goes on, and I do all these things, and everybody, wow. Now, where is the grace of God? Where is in Christ? Amazing. Christianity has to do with Christ alone. Full stop. That's it. You cannot add anything. And if we are raised with Christ and seated in heavenly realms, then let us meditate on heavenly things. Not on earthly things that gives fleshly pleasure. Let our affections, once we get to know this doctrine, wow, how can we wait not loving God more? How can we not have more affections to God? How can we not have more thinking of